Tonight I'd like to continue with the theme of the conference and chat with you a little more about obedience. And I can promise you one thing, by the time you leave the conference, you're going to have obedience up to here. But I would like to look at a few different aspects of obedience. Bo has already talked about the basis for obedience in the Scriptures, and he talked about the results in our lives. And tonight what I'd like to do is just zero in on some thoughts about what it would cost us to be obedient to God. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. This is a familiar passage to most of us. This is where Jesus is in the temple when he's very young, where his family actually left him, and then they had to return to pick him up. And I'd like to start reading Luke chapter 2, verse 41, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and he was 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposed him to have been in the company, and went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and their acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought for me? Know ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things saying in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Probably verse 52 is very familiar with us. But before verse 52, it talks about Jesus being in the world, very much in the world. It talked about Jesus being involved in customs. It talked about Jesus being misunderstood. It talked about Jesus submitting to his parents. And then it talks about the fact that he grew in these three areas. He grew mentally, and he grew physically, and he grew socially. And I would submit to you that if we're going to be obedient to the person of Jesus Christ in our life, where you live, we're going to have to be obedient in those three areas. And what I'd like to do is take a few moments with you and examine those. And we'll begin with the last one mentioned. We'll begin with the one socially and take them in reverse order. Before we do that, let's unite our hearts again in prayer, okay? Father, we do appreciate your word. We appreciate the fact that it communicates to us today and that it's alive and living. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is within us, and we know that you are in the midst of us. And we pray that you'd do your work, and we'd expect you to do that tonight in each of our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. What about this area of social, our social relationship with each other? You know, Alan and I were sitting over at the dining hall eating a while ago, and I was thinking, it's different being at a conference where you don't know very many people. And if you're not careful, you won't meet anybody, if you're like me, because I'm kind of lazy. You know, it's much easier, you know, just to kind of sit there and hope no one says anything to you, because you'll have to relate to them. And when you relate to someone socially, it costs you, doesn't it? It does cost you, because you have to relate yourself. And I'd wonder tonight, you know, in your mind, What are the things that come to mind when you think about having to relate to other people? And what I'd like to do now is just chat with you briefly about three ingredients that I believe are involved in the cost of a proper relationship with others. The first one is honesty. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Acts 24:16. Acts 24, verse 16. Acts 24, verse 16. And in this do I exercise myself, this is Paul speaking, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I heard a tape by Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary the other day, and he was talking about one of his students, asking, he said, Professor, if you could leave your son just one thing, what would that be? And it really threw him for a loop. He hadn't really thought about it. And so he gave a lot of thought to it, and he came back to that student, and he said, I think if I could leave my son one thing, he says, I'd leave him honesty. And that's honesty to himself, and honesty to others, and honesty to God. Can you imagine what kind of a relationship that we can have with people if we were really honest with ourselves, and honest with other people, and honest to God? Now, I don't know if you're like me, but you know, when I get around new people, I think about how I look, I think about how I act. And it's so easy to try to act like something that I'm really not, and to live in a framework that really isn't honest. And at that point in my life, I think what I'm really doing is denying God and denying how God created me. This real honesty. How's that with you? You know, do you feel free enough when you get to a place like a conference here to be yourself? Are you really yourself? Or do you feel like maybe the person next to you might find out who you really are? Yeah, it just doesn't take very much to be dishonest, especially around the navigators. You know, we are so transparent. It takes about 30 minutes to figure out what we, you know, expect and what we tolerate and what we don't tolerate. And I don't think we're any different than any other group. And it's so very easy to fake it. But you know, when we do that, we're not being honest to ourselves, are we? That's the first person we have to fake it with. And then it's with those other people. And sooner or later, if we're not honest with ourselves and other people, we're not honest with God. And we're not only responsible in terms of honesty in the area of what we say, we're also responsible in our impressions. You know, I find myself, you know, preaching this to people, and then turn around having to preach to myself. And sometimes, you know, it's easy for us Christians to get in the situation where we're really not dishonest. We're just not honest. Have you ever told one of your friends to be perfectly honest, and then you go ahead and say what you want to say? You know, as if there's a difference between honesty and perfect honesty? That's the reason Bowman talked about true truth this morning. You know why he talked about that? Because truth isn't true anymore. We got to talk about true truth now. You know, and next year we'll be talking about the real true truth. And you know why we do that? Because we just twist it a little bit and we make it work for us. I was looking at a TV program that you're probably familiar with, Sesame Street, with my kids the other day. And I kind of like it for them because, you know, it teaches them how to tell time. And, oh, by the way, when my wife and I were dating, when we started dating, we couldn't tell time. I mean, we started dating a long time ago. It wasn't one of those typical navigator romances, I'll have to tell you that. But on this particular day, how many of you are familiar with the Sesame Street? Yeah, okay. You know this guy, Big Bird, on Sesame Street? What are you guys doing looking at Sesame Street, by the way? Is that what those guys are doing in Auburn all the time? Well, in this particular situation, you know, it's amazing how dishonest we can be and call it honesty. Big Bird had two friends, and they were opening up a new store. And so Big Bird goes into the store and congratulates them on the grand opening of their store. The only problem was that all the other friends of these men came in and they gave them presents that day. And Big Bird began to realize that and realize that he hadn't bought them a present. And he began to feel badly about it. And so he began to think. And it just so happened that these men were giving away a little pin light as a souvenir for opening up their store. So Big Bird got his, you know, got his pin light. But, you know, he had a real lump in his throat and he's real sad because he didn't buy something for his friends. Because all the other people had. So he got this idea, and lo and behold, 5 minutes later, here comes Big Bird again, and he's dressed up like Big Bird's aunt. Now, it was obvious to these men that it was really Big Bird. See, but Big Bird says, "Hello there," you know. And before he left, he got another pin light. And to make a long story short, he came in and out until he got all of their pin lights. He said that he was all kinds of people. That he really was. And he got all those pin lights. And then he took the pin lights and wrapped them up and put a big bow on it and came in as Big Bird again. And laid the present on the counter. And the men opened the present and they said, "We really appreciate that, Big Bird." And then Big Bird felt very good because he had done a good deed. And that was the end of the skit. You know what they said? The first thing they said was that the end justifies the means. They said that if I feel badly, in order to feel good, I can give you something. That's not love, is it? Is that God's kind of love? Is that His kind of honesty? In other words, I can lie to make me feel good as long as it makes me feel good. That's dishonesty. And if we're going to be obedient to God, we're going to have to be honest. You know, I wonder if we ever ask ourselves the question why we share Jesus with the guy next door. Is it because we feel bad because we don't? Or is it because we feel like he's going to hell if we don't? Do you see the difference? There is a difference. And the difference is honesty. And it costs to be honest. The second area is openness. Over in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says that he not only imparted the gospel to these people, he imparted his own soul. Now, I don't want to get into a big discussion as to what a soul is, but in my mind, that's the real him. In other words, he just didn't lay the gospel on those people's head. He shared himself. And if we are going to be obedient to God and develop the right kind of relationships, well, then it's going to cost us to share ourselves, the real us. And I believe that people are not only interested in what we do and what we think, you know, they're interested in what we feel. I was working in Atlanta as an architect, and I can remember it was a bad day, a real bad day. And I came home and my wife met me at the door like she usually does and says, "Well, how was your day? What did you do?" And I said, "Well, this particular firm, we worked on churches." And I said, "I worked on the Northside Baptist Church, and I worked on the small little Presbyterian church, and I talked to this pastor that came in about this other church." And that was the end of it. And then after a while, she came back and she said, "Hey, you know what I really want? I don't want to know what you did. I want to know how you feel about what you did." I said, "Oh, in that case, you know that pastor? He hung over my drawing board and he dropped ashes, if you please, on my drawing. My beautiful drawing. And what was he doing smoking in the first place, see?" And then the little Presbyterian church that I was working on, it looks like a chicken coop. And I can't figure out how my boss sold it to those poor people. And I can't even face them when they come in. You know, and then that $2 million other one. I wonder, you know, does God want $2 million piled up there on that street corner? You know, and she began to realize who I was. It may not have been very nice, but it was me. And she didn't marry, you know, just kind of a travelogue of what I did every day. She married really me. And she wanted to relate to who I really was, good, bad, or green. And I believe that if we're going to relate properly to people, we have to relate who we really are. And then thirdly, our rights. Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. By the way, he decided to do that. And another verse that we all know, Galatians 2:20, we sang it. It says, well, we're crucified in Christ. And for some reason, when we begin to relate to people, we begin to kind of think about what they should do, and then what I should do. And this old thing of you scratch my back, you know, and I'll scratch your back. And they didn't smile at me, so I won't smile at them. You know, or maybe you're above that. You know, not many of us are. I know that there's some couples in Atlanta, and if we invite them over for dinner, they are like on pins and needles until they invite us back. But we never expected that. But for some reason, the pressure is there. And we think in terms of those rights. And the reason we think we have to invite those people back is because when we invite them first, we think they ought to invite us. What are our rights in that relationship? Well, we don't have any if we're dead. Right? Does a dead person have any rights? Says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you ever seen a dead person insulted? Or put out because someone didn't treat him just right? Well, I think that's what Paul's talking about. Dead to who I really am. Me. And boy, if you want to know whether or not you're dead, well, just let somebody ask us the wrong way to do something, huh? Now, I don't mind being a servant, but make sure that when you hand me the truth, that you hand it to me in a real nice package, okay? Otherwise, I won't swallow it. Our rights. We really don't have any. And you know, I think the things that take those three things there and make them real are our emotions in terms of our relationships. And by the way, emotions aren't bad unless they're working against you. They can either work for you or against you. And you guys that are thinking about emotions now, thinking that you don't have any, well, that's not the truth. Because you have them just like the gals, and you've got them just as much as they do. It's just that you've learned to suppress them because your pride won't let you exhibit them as much as they do. And the mores of our society won't. And maybe even the mores of your Christian group won't. And I see the girl. I just got a lot of girls on my side. You know, but I believe that emotions to a relationship are the same thing that that taste is to an apple. It's the thing that makes it have the flavor. And if you don't let your emotions come through, you don't have a relationship. You've got something mechanical. The real you. Now, one of the problems with emotions is the fact that we don't we allow them to have control over us. And I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while I begin to feel sorry for myself. You ever feel sorry for yourself? You know, and you kind of think that, well, you know, nobody really cares, do they? And then after a while you work yourself up into such a stew that you kind of want to sit in the corner, you know, or, you know, dig a hole and pull it in behind you or something. And then after a while it gets enjoyable, doesn't it? And if somebody came along and gave you a compliment, you'd cobra. Because it's so much fun to be down in that hole. And, you know, when I get that way, I think to myself, look, self, you really can't get yourself out of here. God's got to do a work in your life to get you out of this hole. But that's not the truth. Do you know that you really have control over your emotions? And you say, no, I really don't, because I've been there too. But you do. Have you ever really been mad? I mean really mad. You people that are married. You know, I mean, have you ever really been mad at your wife? You know, and you people have roommates in college. I mean, have you been just kind of been out of shape just a little? You know, and you could, you know, kind of twist their heads off. And then the telephone rings and you say, hello. You just proved my point. When you want to be, you can be in control of your emotions. But do you know what does that? We are motivated by pride at that point to say hello. And all I'm asking is that we be motivated by God to be in control of our emotions. It'll cost you emotionally to be obedient to God and develop the right kind of relationships. Let's move on to physically. This is not a subject that I'm particularly fond of. I always, you know, I ask God for something. By the way, God doesn't answer all your prayers. I hate to be negative, but I always want to be 6 feet tall and weigh 190 pounds and be, you know, really. God didn't do it. And there have been times in my life when I haven't helped matters any myself. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 31, and you can read that. My Bible, it says that he pummels his body, and I don't like the way that sounds. And what it looks like to me, he's saying, is that he puts his body under subjection in order to fit in with the will of God. And if we're going to be obedient to God, it's going to cost us physically. I can remember when I came back from Germany. I'm 5'7", and that's cheating, half inch. It's when my hair is long and my shoes are tall. And when I came back from Germany, I weighed 200 pounds. I got the 190, but I didn't get the 6 feet. And I can remember going out on a campus there at LSU one night, and I can remember preaching to these guys, you know, and you're really laying on them. You know, I did just like Bo did this morning. God is sufficient for every one of your needs. You know, didn't have any converts. But I came back, and I was standing there in the apartment, and I was thinking about what I had said. Does God ever do that to you? I think he had something up his sleeve when he gave us the Great Commission, don't you? It's pretty hard to preach it when you're not doing it, isn't it? And so God says, hey, how about putting your money where your mouth is? And I said, well, I'm not sure I know what you mean. I'm not sure I want to wait around to find out. You know, and he said, look, do you think you're overweight? And I said, yeah, I think I'm overweight. Am I sufficient? There's a little verse we all memorize, Philippians 4:13, and it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and we don't believe it. Because I don't believe it. And so God brought that verse to my mind, And I said, either I'm going to have to lose some weight, or I'm going to have to quit going to the campus. So I made a deal with God. Okay, I'll do my part if you do your part. So, that was 35 pounds ago. Well, every once in a while I have to go through that again. Because it didn't stop there. See, and maybe your problem isn't that way. So don't let me shoot past you when you don't have a weight problem. Because you may one day. And if you don't have a weight problem, there's something else physically that God has there for you to get a handle on. And He'll do it. He'll give you the ability to do the job, but it'll cost you. You will hurt. Paul runs with me. He runs with me until I get on the last five laps, and then he runs away from me. And that's when I start talking about him, about being an old man. He can't talk about being an old man to me, but I can talk to him about being an old man. It gives me an excuse, you see. But you know, I really hate to run. I hate it. And from the minute I step out there, it just hurts. I mean, you know, three times a week, I look forward to 30 minutes of pain. You know, and as I'm running, you know, I run about 3 miles. And as I'm running, I think, now, if I stumble over that pebble there, maybe I'll sprain my ankle and won't have to run for a week. Have you ever thought of that? You've thought of it, haven't you? You know, maybe I could get sick. But it's going to cost you. And it's the person that'll keep going that's obedient. And not obedient to the guy running next to you because your pride won't let you stop, but obedient to God. So that when He's ready for you, you're willing and able and ready to deliver the goods. It'll cost you physically. It cost me 3 times a week. Let's look at mentally. The scriptural injunction in Romans 12:2 is that we gain the mind of God. At least that's the way I understand it. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I think what that means is that I'm supposed to think like God. Now, probably most of you figured out how you go about doing that. Now, if you want to think like God, you got to start thinking God's thoughts. And if you want to think God's thoughts, you got to figure out what God's thoughts are. And God has, you know, given us His thoughts. So what I do is I program that computer with God's thinking processes. And it's the mature man in Christ whose reaction is God's reaction. Have you ever heard someone say, well, wait a minute, let me figure out what Jesus would do in this situation. I'll tell you the truth. I could care less what Jesus would do. I want to know what you'd do. And if we program our minds with God's Word, eventually our thinking processes will become God's. And then you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You ever figured out, you know, how to figure out the will of God? That's how you do it. You have your thinking processes changed to God's. And then we can understand God's thinking. Well, I think that there are at least 3 ingredients involved in a Christ-like mentality. And I'd like to finish chatting about those. The first one is dependence. And that's dependence on God. And that starts up here. It's interesting to me that Paul did not say, get your heart right. He said, get your mind right. Your thinking processes. Hebrews 11:6 talks about the fact that there's something that we have to please God. Look over there and put a big circle around that verse if you haven't already memorized it. Hebrews 11:6. Says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, that's what Bowman was speaking about. Two things that you've got to believe. That God is. You've got to believe God. And you've got to believe his word. And God says, if you don't have that, you can't please him. And I believe that it'll cost us to be obedient to that. And I don't believe that there's any faith without obedience. Can you line those things up? Faith is not static. Faith is dynamic. Faith moves. That's what James says when he said, you know, dead faith is no good. That I know God and I believe his word. We did a study in Atlanta this last week on... What were we studying in Atlanta this last week? Say it again. Oh, the doctrine of man. Yeah, that's what it was. I'll never forget that. And we got into this thing about why Eve took a bite of that apple, you know. And I don't want to start a hassle between you guys and gals, but we were talking about it. And you know, it probably boiled down to faith. But don't let me lose you there, because that sounds kind of spiritual, doesn't it? You know, I think another word for faith is guts. My wife just fell out of the chair. For you ladies, maybe it's intestinal fortitude. But it's that thing that's between you and what God says that causes you to do it and to be obedient. Now you tell me what it is. You know, I know that God said it, therefore. And here she was, standing there, and the devil said one thing, and God said the other. And she right there had to make a decision as to who had her best interest at heart, and she did. And in fact, she even talked old Adam into it. And the reason was she didn't believe God. And he didn't believe God. And it was his responsibility. The second thing I believe that's involved in a Christ-like mentality is being oriented. Oriented toward others. Flip over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. You can read later verses 17 through 20. We'll just read 20. Second Corinthians 5:20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You know, when I went to school, I had to memorize some Shakespeare, and I didn't like it. And one of the things I can remember that Shakespeare says in one of his plays is, you know, to be or not to be? That's the question. Well, you know, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. That's not the question at all. The question is what you're going to be. God says you are. And he says that we're ambassadors. So it's not a matter of whether or not you want to be ambassador or not. It's a matter of what kind of job you're going to do. You know, he says we're aliens. This is really not where we live. But I'll tell you the truth, you couldn't pry some of us out of here with a can opener. And I was thinking about what Paul said this morning. And he said, you know, we go to Mexico, we really won't be Americans. And we come back, we really won't be Mexicans. Well, that's the way we all ought to be. But I think about myself. I wonder if I'm really that way. You know, do I have that kind of mentality? You know, or am I locked in? Take obedience, not to be locked in to the wrong thing. Third thing I believe is involved in a Christ-like mentality is commitment. And of course that commitment is to Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul speaking again. And he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the same thing we said up here in Hebrews 11:6, isn't it? That's the same thing Bo said yesterday. Kind of like a broken record. What does Paul say? He knows God. And he is persuaded, convinced that what God says is true. And based on that, he makes a commitment. You know, and I'm convinced that at least in my life, without a commitment, there is no performance. No performance. It's kind of like me standing up there with my wife. We got married, and I'd say, you know, well, let's try this out for a while and see if it works. That's not the way it was. Every relationship starts with a commitment. You go down to buy a new car, and the guy says, pay me when you can. You know why he doesn't do that? Because you wouldn't pay him. Without a commitment, there is no performance. And that's important. And I believe that's foundational. And if I could encourage you to do anything, I'd encourage you to make that commitment. And we're not talking about a commitment to be something wonderful. We're just talking about an open-ended commitment. I know when I left Germany, even before that, I decided that, well, okay, God, you know, I'll do your thing. I'll be a Christian architect for Jesus. Doesn't that sound good? The only problem is God doesn't need architects. I said, now, God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to design these churches where when you walk in there, the people will just like that. Man, they'll be snowed by the presence of God. They'll fall down on their face and repent. Well, I don't have anything against architecture. I love it. But God didn't want that. He didn't want what I could do. He wanted me. Now, I'm not going to try to explain that to you. But it is the truth. And he wants you. He doesn't want what you can do. He wants you. And he doesn't want you to commit yourself to be a missionary, a navigator, or anything. He wants you to commit yourself to him, open-ended. And then he'll figure out what you need to be. That's what God's in the process of doing. Well, I was chatting with Chuck Steen here a couple of years ago, I guess it is now, and maybe a year or so ago, and I was listening and he was preaching. My car just broke down and we were waiting until it got fixed. I guess that's the reason it broke down. I must have needed that sermon. And we were wondering about, you know, we thought about the Navigator ministry. You know, what is it that we really do? They told you what we did this morning, but we were wondering ourselves. And Chuck said, you know, what I think we're doing is that we're trying to teach a man how to discern the voice of God and to obey it. Boy, that summed it all up for me. That's right. But it's going to cost to be committed that way. That means when everything else says one thing and God is saying another, that means that you're obedient just to God. And historically speaking, the masses have always been wrong. Well, our mentality is important and how we approach God. Well, what have we talked about? It'll cost us to be obedient in these areas. In the control of our emotions. To get them to the place where they're working for us and not against us. I find that most of what I do with men is try to teach them how to get a handle on their gifts. Not work on their weaknesses. Because their gifts are the things eating them up. And they need to get a handle on who they really are. You need to know who you really are. You need to know how you look to other people and how you communicate to other people. And secondly, the discipline of our flesh. It'll cost us. It even kind of hurts me to say it. Because that's where I live. And if you don't believe it, you can ask Paul. He's seen me with my socks off. You know, he knows I got clay feet. And then the submission of our will to God's. Of our mentality. The way we think. Our thinking processes. A real commitment. So if I could encourage you to do one thing, I would encourage you to make that commitment. That open-ended commitment to God. But remember, if you make the commitment, God will take you up on it. Tomorrow morning we'll be talking about some of the results in the context of the world that obedience has. Bowman talked about the idea of the results in our own life, and we'd like to zero in tomorrow morning on some of the thoughts of what this obedience means in the context of the world. So why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is real and alive. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into it, to be challenged by it, and to be changed by it. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would give each one of us the wherewithal to take advantage of your Holy Spirit speaking to us. Lord, speaking to us about that thing that each one of us knows in our own heart. Lord, I pray that each one of us would commit that to you. And decide to commit ourselves completely to you. And Lord, if there's someone here that's really committed themselves, but Lord, had boxed themselves in to committing themselves to be a certain thing and not given you the opportunity to really put them in the place where you want them, I pray that they make a new commitment and they realize that you're the one that directs the steps. So Father, we thank you for this time and we pray that it might be profitable for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.